To be together. We're in a series on Galatians, and today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 1, and hopefully we'll finish off the chapter today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, this moment, this opportunity, for those listening live or listening to the archive recording. Lord, bless each one. Help us by your Spirit. Focus, learn, and grow in our faith and love for you today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Galatians. If you have a Bible, please open with me in this morning's study in Galatians chapter 1. And just to reframe the context or the background, we remember that Paul, on his first missionary journey, went to a region called Galatia. It's in Turkey today. And when he was in that region of Asia Minor, he went to those different cities on that first missionary journey, which you can read about in Acts 13 and 14. And he was troubled by certain Jews who were opposing Paul and his message. We call them Judaizers, which comes from 2:14, a word there that Paul uses to speak about those who would like to Judaize others or cause others to live in compliance to the Jewish customs and particularly the observe the Mosaic law. And they were kind of following or hounding Paul and his ministry on the first missionary journey and other missionary journeys. And they were trying to persuade people that they also had to observe the law to be saved. In other words, they were adding to the gospel, or as Paul puts it here, they were preaching another gospel, which in fact was not a gospel of the same kind, but it was completely different. After that missionary journey, Paul returns back to Antioch of Syria. And the Judaizers come to Antioch after some time, and they start also telling the believers there that they have to observe the law, and then Paul goes with them to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council. The writing of the letter seems to take place between when Paul returns from the missionary journey and before he goes to the Jerusalem Council. In that time period, he writes what we call the Book of Galatians. And in Paul's letter here in verse 6, he confronts them. He writes these words, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another of the same kind, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, so in Paul's day, he had some who wanted to trouble the believers and pervert the gospel. It's the same today. There will always be some who would want to trouble people and pervert the gospel. And we call that legalism sometimes. Paul addresses it. Listen to these remarks about false teachers in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul says, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, who I have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." In other words, I hope you won't put up with these preachers that would come in and preach another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. That's what he says here. So that's quite something to consider, isn't it? As Christians, in our stewardship, in our world, in our life, that there are some who would trouble us, who would pervert the gospel and teach another gospel. Verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." Wow. What is that saying? That is saying that there can be, you know, good Bible-carrying teachers and preachers leading churches, teaching in churches that are, they seem as though they're ministers of righteousness, but they are actually servants of Satan, Paul says here. Why? Because they are teaching another gospel. They may speak of Christ's death and his resurrection, but they lean more towards a moral message, putting the emphasis on what a Christian must do and should do to maintain their standing with God. They tend not to preach so much about lost sinners desperately needing the grace of God through which no other way could anyone be saved, but they lead people to think that there's a responsibility to maintain my good works, maintain my salvation, and it leads people to think that good people go to heaven. If you visit nominal churches around our land and you would interview people that have attended that church for years and years, the edge of the gospel, the clarity of the gospel, it would be dull. People, the personal assurance of someone's salvation, it would not be there with every person, right? You would ask them, will you go to heaven when you die? And they would say, well, I hope so. Why? Because somehow in their Christian experience, there have been some who have troubled them, who have subtly perverted the gospel and left them thinking that the onus for their salvation and getting to heaven and keeping a right standing with God is based on their lifestyle or how they live. But Paul, with strong words, verse 8, but if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now we say again, if any preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Notice verse 8, anything other than we preached, and verse 9, anything other than you received. So when Paul preached the gospel to them, he says, listen, any other gospel, you need to be discerning and be aware of that. For do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. And Paul's point there is that you can only really be a slave of one master. And he's saying, listen, I'm not in this to please men or gain popularity or to entertain or I'm here to be a servant of Christ. That may involve, because it means that I'm teaching and preaching the truth, it may mean that I'm offending people, but so be it. I'm sure these Judaizers were really offended by Paul's words towards them. But Paul said, I would rather be a bondservant of Christ than to only be concerned about, you know, what people think of me. So that's just a review of what we really looked at before. And now from here to the rest of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 is a historical portion of the letter. Paul reflects on his own, in an autobiographical sense, he looks back to his own conversion, actually his own history and who he was before he was a Christian, then his conversion experience, how he found the gospel. He speaks about his meeting with the leaders in Jerusalem. And in chapter 2, he speaks about his meeting or his confrontation with Peter in Antioch, which we'll get to later. But so let's continue here in chapter 1, verse 11. He says, but I make known to you, or it could be translated, I would have you know. And this is a way of saying, a way of drawing his listeners to pay special attention to what he's just about to say. He's, listen, have I got your attention? I want to make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. And that's a curious phrase. What does that mean? Paul is saying his gospel was not sourced in man or from man. It's not man's invention. Man did not think of it. Man did not make it up. Paul did not make it up. He's saying, listen, the gospel doesn't have its origin in me, and it's not from man at all. And who would come up with such a message is a good question. All man-sourced messages and religions, if you study them and look at them, they are works-based. It's been said that man would not write the Bible if he could, and he could not write it if he would. In other words, man would not write such a debasing, condemning gospel that paints man as a picture of being completely lost, dead in his sins, incapable of earning his salvation, having no righteousness. You know, those types of descriptions of the fallen man and his condition in Romans chapter 3 and other places, you know, man would not write himself that way. But we see that all man-made philosophies and religions and messages basically look towards man's inherent goodness, that man must find the goodness in himself and act that way to earn favor with God. And Paul's point here is that the gospel is not a man-made invention. Verse 12, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. So remember, these Judaizers, they are trying to discredit Paul, the messenger, and of course, the gospel, the message. So they are saying, who is he? Who does he think he is? He's not an apostle, and what authority does he have? And then they're saying, the gospel. This is just another man-made message that's trying to take away from the law of Moses, etc. So Paul is addressing that. And he says, I didn't receive it from man, neither was I taught it, in verse 12. In other words, I didn't get this from the usual means. I didn't go to Jerusalem and sit under the instruction of the other apostles. I didn't learn it through the traditional means, through my education. Look at this, and now he packs the punch. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, you want to know where my authority comes from and where this gospel comes from? I am an apostle born out of due time, he says in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, but God bestowed his grace upon me, and I am what I am by the grace of God. I am an apostle who has seen the risen Christ, and the gospel came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This word means unveiling, through the unveiling of the person of Christ, who Christ is and what he did. He's basically saying the gospel had a divine origin. It didn't start with men, didn't start with me. And when was it that Paul got this revelation? It seems to be that there was a period of 3 years when Paul was in Arabia alone or with the Lord, where for that period he was given understanding of the gospel, the finished work of Christ, the mystery of the body of Christ, our salvation and eternal security, and all of the things that he writes about in his epistles, he is given in Arabia. So this leads him to address his audience and say to them, listen, let me remind you of my background and let me tell you how I came to have the gospel. Verse 13, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Notice these words, you have heard. See, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, which was his name before, Saul had a reputation. He says, you have heard. It was well known on both sides of the camp. In the camp of Judaism, people knew who I was. And in the camp of Christianity, people knew who Saul of Tarsus was. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Wow. What does that mean? I persecuted the church beyond measure. Paul is saying it's even hard to tell you or describe to you how viciously I attacked and persecuted the church. It was known. He had a reputation. Acts 9, and of course that's a parallel commentary to this passage. Acts 9, it says, all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. They knew about him. Those in Jerusalem knew, those in Damascus knew, those who were scattered knew the name of Saul of Tarsus. And we look back, when we think about his persecution and his background, we need to go back to Acts chapter 7. You may recall that that's the chapter that covers the the martyrdom of Stephen, the first martyr of the early church, Stephen. And he is preaching a message, and there are those who are listening, Jews and Pharisees, and Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, who with a reputable leader with great influence, was in that gathering that day. He heard Stephen's sermon. He was one of the ones in Acts, in verse 51 or 53 there, who was resisting the Holy Spirit, grinding his teeth, just anger building up in his heart as he heard Stephen speak about Jesus and his messiahship. So in verse 78 of that passage, we read, "And they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." And that's how we are introduced to Saul of Tarsus in the biblical account. It was the first mention of the stoning of Stephen. And look at it. They laid their clothes or garments at his feet. There was some recognition of who he was, his authority. And he would later reference this event in Acts 22 when he's rehearsing this story. Much later, he says, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." No doubt Paul, in his later ministry, looked back on this time often, because he came to understand what Stephen believed and why he would give his life for it, why he was stoned. He understood the warfare and the essential effects and calling of God on his life and ministry. Why? Because Saul of Tarsus, come the Apostle Paul, would have that same passion, zeal, calling, and the same opposition as well. Paul would come to face hostile crowds just as Stephen had to. And it goes on into chapter 8, and it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." Again, this is chapter 8, verse 1, connected to the chapter 7. Stephen is stoned, and it says that Saul was consenting to his death. "And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." So Stephen's death really marks when the floodgates were open, and it marks the beginning, a wave of persecution from Jerusalem outwards through Judea and through Samaria, and people started to scatter. The disciples started to leave. And of course, this is something that God allowed Satan to touch the church. The gates of hell would come against the church but not prevail. It's also something that God used because it was a way of getting the disciples like a bag of seed, a handful of seed, and scattering them with the gospel throughout the land according to the Great Commission, that they were to go into the world preaching the gospel. So as they were scattered, they took the gospel with them. So God used it. And notice verse 3, "And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church." This word here is only used this one time in the New Testament, made havoc. And there's a picture of tearing something up. It's a picture of like a wild boar going through a vineyard and tearing up the vine. He was in a frenzy. He was in a fury. There was passion and zeal and anger in his persecution. It goes on to say, "entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." He was so driven, so passionate, Paul, to lead this persecution, that he would lead with guards with the authority that was given to him. He would go into the houses, see men and women dragged, beaten, imprisoned. It reminds us of something like the Nazis going into homes during the Second World War and dragging out Jews and imprisoning them and killing them, etc. Again, in Acts 22, verse 4, he says, "I persecuted this way unto death." In verse 22:19, "I imprisoned them and I beat them." Listen to this in Acts 26, and this is when he's again rehearsing his testimony to King Agrippa. In verse 9, he says, "I too was convinced," this is the NIV version, "that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Now, Paul or Saul of Tarsus at this time, thought that he was doing something good. He was convinced, he says, that I ought to do all that I could to oppose Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I locked up many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. I wonder what the story is there. Imagine forcing someone to blaspheme. And he calls it blaspheme there because now he's a Christian. He looks back and realizes what they believed as the gospel was the truth. So he says, I was forcing them to blaspheme, to deny the Lord. I was so obsessed. In another translation, it says, I was in a raging fury against them, with persecuting them, that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. And this is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 9, the famous chapter of Saul's conversion, Saul of Tarsus becoming the Apostle Paul. And here he hears of a work going on in Damascus. He hears of disciples that have fled and set up hiding out in Damascus, and he decides to go there. It's about 150 miles north. He decides to get authority, letters of authority, and he goes with the temple guards and heads up to Damascus. Verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he found any who were of the way, whether man or woman, and might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So, back to Galatians 1. Paul is saying, I had a reputation. You had heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He goes on, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So his zeal was apparent in how he persecuted the way, persecuted Christians, but also he had an incredible reputation as a student, as a teacher, as a reputable person within Judaism. His teachers would say, watch that guy, Saul from Tarsus, he's going to be someone. He's going to be someone great in Jerusalem, in Judaism. It says he surpassing his contemporaries. And again in Acts 26, Paul reflects and says, the Jewish people all know the way I had lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. He's saying, listen, if you wanted to find anyone who was zealous, who was educated, who was passionate, a model follower of Judaism in the strictest sense, I was a Pharisee. I followed it according to the letter. I was fanatical according to the law. And now he speaks about the where are we? Yeah. So he's giving them the context, the background of Saul of Tarsus. And he says, listen, if there was anyone who was opposed to the gospel, there is no one who could say they were more opposed than I was. If there was anyone who was passionate about observing the law and driven and striving to do so, there was no one with more passion than I. That's what he's saying. He said, so listen, if there was anyone who was less likely, there would be no one who would be less likely to accept the gospel and become a Christian than I. I was more zealous for the law and against the church than anyone else. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. So Paul graphically gives that background of who he was, a Saul of Tarsus, in how he followed Judaism, how he opposed the church. And then he says, but God had a plan. God had a plan. Listen, he says, something remarkable happened. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't expecting it. I could never imagine it could happen. It would be the most unlikely thing ever that could happen. But on the road to Damascus, with those letters and that mission in my heart to persecute Christians, I met the Lord. And he meets Jesus personally. He's converted. He realizes Jesus is the Messiah. His life takes a turn. And God had a plan, it says, verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. And Christ was revealed to Paul and through Paul. In 1 Timothy 1:13, he says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. Verse 16, he says, and this is the reason I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. In other words, he says, listen, I didn't just become a messenger of grace, but I was a trophy of grace, an example of grace. He uses the word pattern of grace to all those who would believe thereafter, including us today. As we look back to this story and we say, listen, look what grace can do in someone's life. There is no one too far, too sinful, too lost that they couldn't be saved. And not only saved, but even used as a trophy of that grace and used greatly in the kingdom of God. And that's what God did with Saul of Tarsus. He says, God had a plan to reveal his Son in me. And notice this, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And this was a central purpose in Paul's calling. In Romans 11:13, he would be called the apostle to the Gentiles. He would bring the gospel to the other nations. So he says, listen, you know what I did then? I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He's really reaffirming what he said back in verse 11 and 12. Where he says, the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man, neither I received it from man, neither was I taught it, right? He's saying, when I met the Lord, I didn't immediately go and find people to ask and talk about. I didn't go back to Antioch and speak to the leaders. I didn't go to Jerusalem and speak to the apostles there. Verse 17, nor did I go to Jerusalem to the apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. This phrase, to Arabia, speaks of the 3 years that we refer to of Paul's personal discipleship and Bible school with the Lord. The time where he was having an abundance of revelations, where God was showing him the gospel. I believe this is what's referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, I was caught up into paradise and I heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Verse 7, he speaks of the abundance of revelations. For hours and days and months and for those 3 years, Paul is making this point. He's saying, listen, this gospel did not come from men. I was completely opposed to it. And when I was converted, I didn't go and get clarity from the other apostles. I met the Lord personally, and in Arabia, he gave the gospel to me personally. And then he says, verse 18, then after those 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Now, again, in Acts 9, which is the parallel commentary in verse 23, now after many days were passed, and that's speaking of those 3 years, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night, tried to kill him, and the disciples took him by night, let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. You would understand that. Because of his history and his reputation, they're saying, listen, this is Saul of Tarsus. Okay, he's going by another name, but we know who he is. We know why he has come here, what he is all about. But it says, I went to Jerusalem. In the Galatians account, verse 18, he continues to say, to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Now, first of all, just a comment on those 15 days. We can imagine those 2 weeks, how incredible that would have been. Think of these two men, Peter and Paul. At this time, the Gospels weren't readily available for people to read. Paul would have had so many questions for Peter to ask him about his experiences, all the stories that would come out in the Gospels. It would have been an unbelievable time. 3 amazing years had passed since Paul was last in Jerusalem as Saul of Tarsus. And now he was a completely different man with much in common with Peter. And that would have been an amazing time. Yet, the point Paul is making here is he says, listen, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. I was there for 15 days. I was only there for 2 weeks with Peter and the apostles. I was in Arabia for 3 years. My gospel didn't come from the apostles. It came from my time in Arabia with the Lord. He's making, and then he makes the point that he didn't even see all of the apostles. Let's close it out now. Verse 19. But I saw none of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things I write to you, I believe, before God, I do not lie. And afterwards I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Listen, I'm not a typical disciple. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't learn this gospel off the apostles. I wasn't there at Pentecost hearing the gospels and being converted. I was Saul of Tarsus. I was a strict Jew like a Pharisee. I was opposed to the gospel and the things of Jesus Christ. I was persecuting the church, and God had a plan. He met me. He took me to Arabia, and this gospel of grace is from the Lord. It's not something of man's origin or invention, but it came by divine inspiration from the Lord. And when I went to those other regions, when I came to Jerusalem, they weren't sure whether to accept me. When I went through those other regions preaching the gospel through Judea and Syria and Cilicia, they said, verse 23, they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Galatians 1:23 puts it in a nutshell like that. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. They didn't know his face, but they certainly knew who he was. And they heard now this new story, a new reputation of a man called the Apostle Paul. And what could produce such a change in him? This would be another part of Paul's argument. He says, listen, I didn't come up with this gospel. And guess what? What else could change a man's life so powerfully, so permanently than this gospel that came from God? And verse 24, the last verse here says, and they glorified God in me, or they praised God because of me. When I started to be known in the churches, they realized this is Saul of Tarsus converted, bringing us the gospel. And it says that they praise God because of him. Paul is making this point as we close to the Galatians. He says, listen, the Judaizers might question me and the gospel. They might ask, where did he get the gospel from? What authority does he have to speak? Why is he minimizing the law of Moses? They might ask, did I make it up? Did I get it from men or from the apostles? And he says, listen, no, I was opposed to the gospel. I was against the church, but it came to me by revelation. There is no other gospel than this one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or as Paul calls it in Romans 1:1, the gospel of God, where he begins by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Oh, the good news, the good news. And I'll close with a short poem here this morning, the gospel story. Ah, the gospel story of the Savior's love, who came to earth down from above. He came for you, he came for me, our sins he bore upon that tree. To pay the price, the cross he'd face, to bring salvation free by grace. Some say, be good, then you receive. But the gospel says you just believe. For when he died, he paid the price. You do not, cannot pay it twice. The work is finished. He's in glory. Now just believe the gospel story. And Father, we thank you for the gospel story this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you came and took our place, paid for our sins, died for our sins. And we thank you for the gift of salvation offered and given to those who would believe. Oh, and if you're listening this morning, just open your heart to him if you're not sure of your salvation and say, oh, Lord, I want to be sure. I want to know that I'm saved, that I'm a Christian, and I put my faith in you. Save me today by grace through faith and lead me in my journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, each one, for listening. Take time to share this if you're on YouTube or FaceTime. Get the link and send it out. It's a great way to share the gospel with people and encourage people in their journey of faith as well. See you for the gentlemen, we have Timothy Connection on Saturday morning, and then again, see you all here on Sunday. God bless you and have a great day, great week.